Good morning, church family. Please stand for scripture reading. Open your Bibles to Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 4. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Please remain standing for Give Me the Bible.
Hymn number 272, Give Me the Bible.
Give me the Bible, a star of gladness leaning, to cheer and wonder, moon and tempest tossed. No storm can hide the peaceful radiance beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precepts and promise, law and love combining, shall vanish in eternal day.
Oh, indeed, Father, give us the Bible this morning in its power and in its purity. Touch our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, and we thank you in Christ's holy name. Amen. And please be seated. Thank you, choristers. Well, today we continue in our study of the seven churches. And we are to church number six. Which church is that? Philadelphia, that's right. City of brotherly love. Well, I think our world needs some brotherly love today, wouldn't you say? But just a few slides here to begin. There is no change in the messages that God has sent in the past. The work in the cities, we're seeing cities, riots in cities all across. In fact, there's protests going on, I think, today in Sacramento. But there's no change in the message that God has sent in the past. The work in the cities is the essential work for this time, and we can see it all around us. We must reach our city. We must reach LA. We must reach New York. Now is the time when the cities are worked as God would have them. The result will be the setting and operation of a mighty movement such as we have not yet witnessed. Come on and say amen if you want to see that happen. It's going to happen. Will we be a part of it? That is the big question. And this slide shows the attitude that we should have, right? If we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous, tender-hearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions. Were there how many now? Only one. Wow. What a change. 1 Corinthians 13 shares the attitude, the mind that we must have in these times. Not a mind of retaliation, not a mind of rebellion, but the agape love of God in our hearts. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I was reading through this with a Bible student recently, and she said, "Wow, Pastor, that's difficult." Well, it's worse than difficult. In and of ourselves, it's impossible. But the good news is, with Christ, all things are possible, including this agape love. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always preserves. Oh, I want to be like that. How about you? Make us your people. Colossians says, put on love. And a little bit later, be ye thankful. Our sermon is on the book of Revelation, chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there with me. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 7 and onward here in just a moment. So we're basically studying church history as we look at these different churches. The sermon title is The Church of the Open Door. And first, let's review a little bit from last time and just overall, because we've been through these now going into the sixth church, but it's been some gaps in between. So let's take a look. There you see the seven churches in modern-day Turkey, otherwise known as Asia Minor. Most of these are still there. There's a lot of earthquake activity in that area, even some volcanic activity. So not all of these are still there, but most of them are usually of another name at this point. So we saw that these are seven churches in Asia Minor, but they also represent swaths of time down through the ages. Ephesus was the church planter of all these other churches. It's amazing. This church, Sacramento Central, is a church planting church. We've planted a lot of the churches in the area came from this church. So hopefully we're a lot like Ephesus in that way. Ephesus was the early church. Ephesus had done a lot of good things, but it had lost its first love, if you remember. Smyrna then was the time period, again, these are general, 100 to 313 AD, and it was a persecuted church. And we have an announcement here. Silver Toyota Corolla is blocking somebody in. So, okay, thank you so much. Yeah. Okay, Pergamus then, 313 to 538. So you know what's going on in history, right? You're getting towards the Dark Ages. And then the Dark Ages is Thyatira, 538 to 1798. Sardis, you start to come out of it, right? You have the Reformation and the Counter-Reformation, basically in this relative time period. And then Philadelphia covers just around 11 years-ish. Again, these are just general times. So these are, they were actually churches in Asia Minor, but they also represent the church in different ages, in all ages. There's something we can learn from Philadelphia today for ourselves. And next we'll get to Laodicea. That will be the next one to come. Ephesus cheerfully endured hardships for his name, and they did not become weary. So these are things that we want to apply to our lives. Smyrna was faithful to death, and they received the crown of life. Pergamus held to his name and did not deny his faith. So in almost all of these, you see them holding on to something good. Thyatira, hold on to your patience and works. Hold fast until I come. Sardis, hold fast what you've received and heard. Hold fast to your repentance. And then Philadelphia, as we look at today, you have kept my word and not denied my name. So two important things there. There was no note to Philadelphia of commendation or condemnation, that is. Nothing really to improve upon, per se. And there were only two of the seven churches that were that way. This is modern-day Philadelphia. It's a very small city now in Turkey, and that's the name of it, Alashir here. And that is a pillar that you see. It's one of the remaining artifacts from the original Philadelphia. Philadelphia meant, of course, brotherly love. The city derived its name from Attalus II, whose loyalty to his brother won him the epithet Philadelphius. The city was founded about 150 BC, so it had been rebuilt. By the time John's writing in 95, it's obviously been rebuilt at that time. We know that because there was a great earthquake in 17 AD, which nearly destroyed everything. Citizens fled from the city, many never returned. Others lived for weeks and months in tents and temporary dwellings. Amid the wreckage stood this lone column, and it is still standing. It was still standing in the 18th century. And the citizens, Tiberius Caesar, donated a lot of money to rebuild. And so the city's been renamed several times. But this pillar will come into our scripture as we go forward, because Christ says that he will make you a pillar in his church. Let's look at that now. We're going to look at the entire passage, and then we'll unpack its meaning. Verses 7 through 13, I have the King James rendering this morning. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, or the Holy One, he that is true, or the true one, he that has the key of David, that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. There's sovereignty at work. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you a what? Open door, which no man can shut, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, interesting group here, which say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. By this shall all men know when we have love one for another. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. And this is not a local hour of temptation, as we see next, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man may take your crown. And then the promise to the overcomer. He that overcomes, will I make a pillar. There it is, just like the pillar that we saw. In the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and write the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. The church of the open door. And this time period was a time period of great revival in many ways. We're going to talk about the first great awakening, the second great awakening, which blended in or led to the Advent movement. But first, this introduction. All the other introductions to the churches were out of that vision of Christ from chapter 1, where, you know, his feet were, you know, he was kind of on, looked like on fire at the top and had the white robe. But this is different. This one is not from that vision. So it's different in that way. It says, he who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one will open. Now, this is also, when it says he who is holy, it is the one who is holy. He who is the Holy One. He who is the true one. In almost in contrast to a false Holy One. To someone who calls himself holy but is not holy. So I just looked at my news feed here recently. I don't usually do that on Sabbath. I rarely ever do it just before the sermon, but I just did because, as you probably heard, a Minneapolis, Minnesota senator and her husband were shot dead by someone dressed as a police officer that came to their door. Just a crazy story. And then you've got Israel and Iran now. I haven't even heard about Russia and Ukraine lately. You've got either riots or protests, depending on the severity of what's happening. So there's a rebellion in the air, wouldn't you say? There's lawlessness abounding. It's everywhere. And we can't let it get into us, amen? We must have that sweet, sweet spirit. But this is a time period when you have morality seemingly crumbling at its very base, that people look for a great leader. They look for someone to bring them out of these things. And there is someone ready to do that, who calls himself holy. But there's only one holy one, amen? There's only one true one. It's this guy, not the other. But it's in all these circumstances, when you see all these things happening, that's what people are looking for. Oh, we need morality. This needs to stop. I mean, people need to get right with God. All that's true. But how does that take place? The early Americans, the colonials, they would baptize babies because we want to have a Christian nation, so let's just baptize all the babies. That doesn't work, friends. You just have a bunch of wet babies. You don't have a Christian nation. But this is the direction it's heading, right? And the more we see these types of things happening, the more will be the emphasis on, oh, we must get back to Christianity. We must get back to, you know, to God. And again, all that's true. But what will be the means to get there? Because often the means justifies the ends in people's minds, right? Whatever it takes. I mean, if we've got to force people to do stuff, let's just do it, because we can't have this, you know, cars burning and things like that. Friends, we're right on the cusp of Jesus coming. Amen? Everything that we have talked, in fact, I've got slides that said, you know, this will take place someday. I can't use them anymore because it's already happened. To throw that slide away, right? Our rights are being taken away, and the more that you see bedlam taking place, the more the rights of people will be taken away. That's the way it works, and we know where this is heading. We know about Project 2025. I won't go into a lot of depth about it now, but you can Google it later, hopefully. But right in there is a call to have a day of worship set aside. And what day do you think that might be? It's not today, it would be Sunday. Now, there is a clause in there for Sabbath keepers to be excluded, interestingly enough. William Barry put this together. But we're not really interested. We don't want the law at all, right? This happened back in 1888, and we stood up against this type of thing. There's no law that can mandate morality, right? I can't make you a moral person. Only the Lord can do that. Only between you and Him. And every time man has tried to legislate morality, it's come out bad. Every time the church and the state join themselves together, it's come out bad. Because the state then wants to enforce the church dogmas. Well, which church? And if you're going to give us Adventists an exemption, what about those that worship on Friday? What about that? No, friends, we want no part of it. In fact, if there was a law coming forward saying, you know, everybody must worship on Sabbath, would we accept that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not, right? You can't legislate these things, especially the first four commandments, right? Those are our duty to God. Now, the last six, thou shalt not kill, adultery, steal, yeah, right? I mean, the government has not only the right, but they have the duty to enforce the last six, but not the first four. That's our relationship with God, mano y mano. You can't touch that. But that's the direction that we're seeing. But there is one who is the Holy One. There is one who is the true one. 2 Thessalonians, Romans talks about the truth versus the lie. Which will you have today? Christ is the Holy One. He's the true one. Everybody knew that he was the Holy One, right? Even the demons said, what do you have to do with us? Are you here to take us out? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Even the demons knew. Mother Mary knew, right? And the angels knew. He was the Holy One. Isaiah chapter 9, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Christ is the Holy One. God is holy too. The Father is holy. The Holy Spirit is, of course, holy. But I believe this is talking more about Jesus than any other. He's the one that is holy, the only one, the one that is true, the true one who has the key of David. Now, when you have keys to something, what does that sort of denote? Ownership. Good, I like that. What else? You have kind of authority, right? You have authority. You have kind of control, right? Christ has the keys of David. And they're firmly in his hand. Amen? Just like you are firmly in his hand. He opens and no one will shut. And shuts and no one will open. And this key could even be the key of salvation. And the door is open today for any who would choose to walk in. This may have fallen asleep. I hope you're not falling asleep. All right, they may have to switch it from back there because it appears. Ah, there we go. All right, the second great awakening. Let's see, did we have a slide before that? No, okay. All right. So we're talking about this time period, 1833-ish to 1844. The first Great Awakening was in the 1700s in Britain and the American colonies, a revival movement where adherents strove to renew individual piety and religious devotion. It was a great thing. Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. I see pictures of it, and there's like people falling out. I mean, it was amazing what was going on. John Wesley, George Whitfield were involved in this revival that transcended denominational. I want you to get that. Transcended denominational boundaries. But this one remained primarily inside the church. So it was a church revival primarily, although across denominations. Now, the second Great Awakening. In the second Great Awakening, the 1800s, this sort of led into the Advent movement that we've heard so much about, or many of you have, maybe some of you are new to it. This revival spread to the unchurched and culminated in the Great Advent movement. Every heart beat in unison as all joined to give the alarm to the world that Jesus was coming soon. He says it right here, I come quickly. Selfishness and covetousness were laid aside. And a spirit of consecration and sacrifice were cherished. Oh, come on, Lord, and give us that today. That is the movement that started this church. And that is the movement that will end the final work that Christ has to do. Goes on to say, behold, I have put before you, what kind of a door? An open door. And this is an open door. The word in the Greek, it's one of those, I've taught you a little bit about this before, the perfect tense, right? So it's open now, and it's going to stay open. No one's going to close it. This is an open door. In the perfect tense, it's been open, it is open now, and it will be open. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because, and this is the NIV, New American Standard rendering, but I like it. I think it's closer with the Greek. An open door because you have a little power. Where does dynamite in the Greek? Dynamis. You have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So that's what God is calling us to do, right? To keep his word and not deny his name. And he'll give us a little power. And he'll open that door that no man can shut. Now, what is this open door? Well, I think it's several things. I think it's an open door for evangelism. You see that in this time period, 1830 to 1840s. I'm going to talk about some of the things that took place during that time. It's an open door for service, right? God opened a special door for service. There was much work taking place during this time for service. It's an open door for sanctification, not, well, let me go to salvation first. And today is the day of salvation, amen? Today there is an open door for you to come. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know if we'll be around tomorrow. I mean, we hope so, and you know, you younger people will probably think, well, yeah, I'm sure I'll be around. Well, things happen even to young people, unfortunately. A 20-year-old just 2 weeks ago on Broadway, broad daylight, right here in our city, shot, and he did not make it, unfortunately. And so today is the day of salvation. I'm not trying to scare anybody. We should love Jesus and want to give our hearts to him. It was an open door for salvation. Remember what took place in 1844? Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, right? God's way of saving people is the sanctuary, right? And that word nitzdak, cleanse, can be vindicated. So his way of saving people will be vindicated. It will be seen for what it really is. Now, how could his way of saving people be seen unless it's seen in us? Amen? It's got to be seen in his people. That's all his work, and it's all his glory, all the way. It's him from beginning to end. But he does it in his people. It's all through the Old Testament. He used his people to show the heathen who he was. So it's an open door for sanctification because there's a cleansing work in this hour that Christ is doing for all of us to prepare us for the times to come. An open door for understanding of an open book. Revelation 10, right? Remember that? There was a book that was closed. Oh, it was closed, but then, you know, at first it tasted really good. I hope this doesn't happen to you at potluck, but it tasted really good going down, but then, where's the charcoal, right? That was the situation, but this was talking about the book of Daniel, wasn't it? And then near the end of chapter 10, it says, you must prophesy again. You must spread it out again. That's the time we're in. Daniel must be understood. Revelation must be understood for what it really is. So an open door for understanding of the open book. An open door for a last day message. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. The three angels' messages is especially apropos since that date of 1844. And so all these are part of this last open door that God has for us. It's a time when God would have a holy people, amen? A happy people, a healthy people. And we must be people of praise. I appreciated Brett's Sabbath school this morning. If we're not people of praise now, do we think it's just all of a sudden going to happen? We must do that now, right? We must become God's people now. We must cultivate faith, right? And cultivate joyfulness. I've told this story to several of my Bible students. I look out at my garden, the weeds need no cultivation. They don't need any help at all. And they look great. I mean, they're greener than my plants. And they just grow prolifically. But the plants need cultivation, amen? And that's how it is with our faith. The weeds in your life, I don't know about you, maybe you're different than me. But for most people, the weeds in our life, no problem, right? They grow really fast and they grow really easily. Then they pop up all over the place. But we must cultivate faith, amen? God has given every man a measure of faith, but will you cultivate that measure? We let it grow. Oh, it'll be joy for you and joy in the kingdom of heaven. Going on, behold, I will cause to come out, the Greek says, Ekkesis, coming out, will cause to come out those of the synagogue of Satan, very interesting, strong words, isn't it, who say they are what? Jews, but are they? No, are not. And I will cause them to come down and bow down at your feet and to know, I love this last part, and to know that what? I have loved you. Wow, kind of reminds me of Jesus' prayer in John 17, right? That they might know that I have loved you. And that's what it says there at the end. But who are these who have come out, the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not? Well, There are many who say they are Jews. There are many who are Jews literally, but they're not Jews spiritually, right? And this is what I think it is talking about. But I think this is talking about great conversion of the Jewish people, which took place in mass back in these days. Listen to a few of the things that took place. England, a converted Jew named Joseph Frey, had a dream of being called to reach London Jews. He labored under the London Missionary Society as a missionary to Jews for 5 years and founded the London Society for Promoting Christian Knowledge among the Jews. In 1842, Society for the Propagation of the Gospel among the Jews began. In the Protestant movement in the 1800s in the Netherlands, the London Jewish Society had a tremendous evangelistic outreach. 1849, Carl Schwartz established a mission college to train people to reach Jews. Where is this work going on now? I mean, there may be some, but I don't think that much. In 1844, the Netherlands Society for Promoting Christianity Among the Jews was founded. The first mission to Jews in Norway was also founded, 1844. It's a key date. Sweden, 1856. Denmark, 1885. Switzerland, 1825. Germany, 1820. And it just has gone on and on. 1876, the Mid-May mission to Jews, the Kilburn mission to the Jews. By the end of the 19th century, so we're going a little bit out of our time period, but it's give or take. Listen to this. By the end of the 19th century, there was one Christian missionary for every 1,000 Jews in the British Isles. Can you believe that? That's amazing. It goes on. In Palestine, in 1821, was founded the American Board of Commissioners and the London Jews Society. Jews have been coming to Christ all these years, and I think that is what it's referring to here. And many will come in our day. Don't we? You know, sometimes as Adventists, we're like, oh, don't turn your eyes towards the Middle East. Well, I agree with that, but there will be a lot of Jews that will come in still. We have to see this in the scripture, and we do see it. Jews in Palestine under the direct influence of the gospel. In Asia, the gospel had gone to Jews in Turkey, Syria, Yemen, Iraq, Iran, India, Persia. Over in Africa, the London Jewish Society went into Egypt, Tunisia, and Algeria. Now, Joseph Wolff, he's an interesting missionary and name. You read about him in that great book, The Great Controversy, and of course many others. In his travels in Bokhara, he found the doctrine of the Lord soon coming held by a remote and isolated people. So during this time, it wasn't just one great preacher out there. People were all over the place, and the Lord was just waking people up amazingly. The Arabs of Yemen, he says, are in possession of a book called the Sira, which gives notice of the second coming of Christ and his reign in glory, and they expect great events to take place in the year 1840. Can you believe it, how God was waking people up? Now, our approach to people has to be in an understanding of where they're coming from. Amen? Listen to this. Paul did not approach the Jews in a way to excite their prejudice. Now, this is about the Jews, but it could be any people. I mean, you could plug almost anything in there. He did not run the risk of making his enemies by telling them the first thing that they must believe on Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, that may be what I would do. You need to believe on Jesus. No, not the first thing. But he dwelt on the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament scriptures, which testify of the Messiah and his mission and his work. This was the way he won so many souls. He led them on step by step, showing them the importance of honoring the law of God. He also gave due honor to the ceremonial law. What? I don't know that I would have picked that up. He gave due honor to the ceremonial law, showing that Christ was the one who instituted the whole system of sacrifices. After dwelling upon these things, He brought his hearers down to the first and second advent of Christ and proved that in the crucified Jesus, the specifications of the ceremonial law had been fulfilled. Amen? So he talked about the ceremonial law, but he showed how it was fulfilled. He showed them plainly how the light from the cross of Calvary gave significance and glory to the whole Jewish economy. It was at the base of everything. He approached the Gentiles. So now we're talking about another group of people. How did he approach the Gentiles then? He approached the Gentiles not by exalting the law first. That might have worked with the Jews, but not with the Gentiles. So we must reach people in a significant way, right? That is where they're coming from. He approached the Gentiles not by exalting the law first, but by exalting Christ, and then showing the binding claims of the law. You see how we can adjust our methods to reach people? Thus he varied his manner of labor, always shaping his message to the circumstances in which he was placed. Come on and say amen if that's wisdom from God. Now, what about the Jews in the last days? Are there still many to come in? There are. This is from a book called Evangelism 578. There is a mighty work to be done in our world. We can all agree with that. The Lord has declared that the Gentiles shall be gathered in, and not the Gentiles only, but the Jews. There are among the Jews many who will be converted. Now, we don't know if that's in the Middle East. There's a lot of Jews in Sacramento. There's a lot of Jews in the United States, New York, Hollywood. There are many Jews who will be converted and through whom we shall see the salvation of God go forth as a lamp that burneth. These people are going to be on fire. Christ will be recognized as the Savior of the world, and it will be seen how clearly the New Testament explains the Old. Many of the Jewish people will, by faith, receive Christ is their Redeemer. Come on and say amen if that's good news. Oh, friends, there are many going to come in from every tribe and tongue and nation to God's last day church. And this is, we're in the time. It's got to take place, right? We've got to be about our Father's business. At least bloom where we're planted here in Sacramento. One more quote on this. There will be many converted from among the Jews, and these converts, get this, this is amazing to me, these converts will aid in the preparing the way of the Lord and making straight in the desert a highway for our God. Converted Jews are to have an important part to act in the great preparations to be made in the future to receive Christ our Prince. Now get this, if that isn't amazing. A nation shall be born in a day. This, I believe, will take place in the Middle East. How? By men whom God has appointed being converted to the truth. Oh, friends, it only takes one or two of the people, of these people, to just get on fire and win their own people. Amen? The same with the Muslims. The same with the people from Afghanistan. If some of their people catch fire, we just step back, right? Because they're going to take it and run with it. And God is going to win so many of these people to the truth. And he does it in amazing ways. He's always done it in amazing ways. I have for you today the story of the Wa people in Southeast Asia. Many of you have heard this, but it bears repeating. The Wa were headhunters. Just once a year in the planting season, Wa tribesmen felt compelled by bloodthirsty spirits to plant human heads in their fields along with their seeds. Wow. Just to ensure a good crop. Neighboring tribes always wanted to leave for vacation when the Wa were planting their crops. But unfortunately, that was when they planted their crops too. But a benign influence, however, was at work within the folk religion of the Wa people. From time to time, prophets of the true God, whom the Wa called Sia, arose to condemn headhunting and spirit appeasement. One such prophet, Pu Chan, appeared during the 1880s. He persuaded several thousand Wa tribesmen to abandon headhunting and spirit worship on the grounds that the true God was about to send a long-awaited white brother with a copy of a lost book. Can you believe it? This was in their folklore. If he came to the Wa territory and heard that they were practicing evil things, he might think them unworthy of the true God's book and turn away again. If that happened, Poo-Chan warned, surely the Wa would never get another chance to have the lost book restored to them. The missionary comes. Imagine being the missionary. You're just, oh, here I am, missionary. These people have been looking for you for years, right? There's the white guy with the book, right? And you're just, I mean, you've been praying, but you did not expect this. So he comes to the Wa territory, and this was William Young was the missionary. He comes to the Wa territory and heard that the Wa were practicing evil things. Sorry, I got that already. So he comes, they stare incredulously at the missionary's white face, the interior of the book in his hand, and listen to his description of the law of God contained in that book. Then in an outburst of powerful emotion, this now is the Lahu people, pleaded with Young to follow them up into the mountains. We as a people have been waiting for you for centuries, they explained. We even have meeting houses built in some of our villages in readiness for your coming. Can you believe this? Some of the men showed him bracelets, of coarse rope, hanging like manacles from their wrists. We've worn ropes like these since time immemorial. They symbolize our bondage to evil spirits. You alone as the messenger of Guisha may cut these manacles from our wrists, but only after you have brought the lost book to our very hearts. Come on and say amen if this is an amazing story, how God reaches people. He's going to do it in our day. Well, that was the Lahu people. Thousands of them became Christians. Nearly speechless with awe, Young went with them. Tens of thousands of Lahu became Christians, and it was at that stage that Poo-Chan saddled his pony 200 miles away in the Wa territory and told his Wa disciples to follow it to the missing book and the messenger of the true God. When the pony finally arrived at the home of William Young, the Wa asked him, "Have you brought the book of God?" Young nodded. Can you imagine? Must have been like a dream. The men, overcome with emotion, fell at his feet, just like the scripture says, and blurted out, "This pony is saddled especially for you. All our people are waiting. Fetch the book. We must be on our way." So he goes to the Wa people, and thousands more are converted. Friends, today we have an open door for evangelism, for reaching the people right here in our city. Goes on as we close, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing that will come," or that is about to come, "upon the whole world." So this won't be an isolated thing. "To test those who dwell upon the earth, I come quickly," Jesus says. Oh, and we wait for that blessed day. The sand in the hourglass of time is nearly run out, friends. Christ is coming to take his people home. And we will look up and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him." Not that guy. That's a false one. "This is our God. We have waited for him. And he will save us." It's right in front of our eyes, friends. Hold fast what you have in order that no one takes your crown. "He who overcomes, I will make him a" what? "Pillar." Remember that picture of the pillar? "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore." Friends, you are to be commended. Those of you that have been members here for quite a while. When Doug Batchelor left, what was that, 10 years ago, give or take? You could have said, "I'm going with Doug. I'm going to Granite Bay," or I guess, I don't know where he went first, but somewhere else. But you remained here. God has a plan for this church here. Come on and say amen. Amen. And you are a great part of it. You're to be commended. There is a work to be done here, and God wants us to do it. He wants us to be about his business. He has pillars that he needs in this temple, in this church here, to go about his business. And soon he will come and reward that with a great outpouring of his Spirit. Well, there is that pillar again. Christ would have you and I be like that. Amen? Not something that shakes every time the wind comes. Oh, where am I at now? No, no, no. A pillar. Amen? Rock solid. God would have our children to be pillars. Amen? That our daughters would be cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, and our young men, trees of renown. Psalm 144, 12. That's a promise for your kids. I will contend with he that contends with thee, and I will save thy children. I misread that promise for years. I thought he was going to contend with the one that was contending with my children. That's not what it says. It says, I will contend with he that contends with who? With you, and I will save your children. God would have you to be a pillar in his temple. And it's all his work. It's all his strength. Hold on to him. I will write my name upon the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, my new name. Christ wants to write his name. And where will that name be written? Not across our forehead, right? In our frontal lobe, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This is the character of God. This is the people of God that he'll have in these last days, and he wants you and I to be a part of it. It may seem impossible. You might say, Pastor, you don't know the baggage that I've got from the past. He can take care of that baggage, amen? He can regrow those brain cells. I'm a living example of it, and I'm not there yet, but I'm not where I used to be, amen? And so hold fast, keep his works, for he is holding you. May God add his blessing.
I invite all congregation to please stand. We're going to be singing Hymn of Contemplation, hymn number 572, Give of Your Best to the Master.
Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Draw your soul's fresh glowing into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Doubtless was he young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master, give him first place in your heart, give him first place in your service, consecrate every part. Jesus, to you shall be given, God his beloved Son gave. Grateful is fitting to serve him, give him the best that you have. of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the master. None else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom. Gave up his glory above. Without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the master. Of the strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth.
Love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Oh, Father, all around us are people wistfully looking to heaven, just hoping, just praying that someone will bring them good news. And Lord, we have a whole book full of it. It's called the Holy Bible. Please, Lord, use us. Now is the time to be a blessing to others. Lord, now is the time, the open door for our salvation. If there's anyone here or in my hearing that has not accepted Christ as their personal Savior from sin, now is the time. The door is open. Now is the time to accept Christ and enter into his joy. And Lord, also, now is the time for us to serve a world that is in daily and desperate need. Now is the time to share the good news with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with those we meet in the stores, with our fellow church members, to build one another up in the most holy faith. Please, Lord, give us that little strength and give us that open door that you promised to the Church of Philadelphia. In each one of our personal lives, oh, make us your witnesses in these last days. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.